From WXXI News, this is Connections. I'm Evan Dawson. Our connection for this hour was made almost 1 year ago. May 20th, 2013, the U.S. Supreme Court agreed to rule on the question of prayer preceding town meetings. It was a case that originated in Greece, New York, right next to Rochester, and it wound its way through the system with the plaintiffs winning a legal battle. But yesterday, the High Court announced they had overturned the lower court ruling, a 5-4 decision that was announced yesterday morning. The court decided that prayer before government meetings, as a part of the government meetings, is a long-held American tradition, and their decision backed the town of Greece. So what's next? Was it the right decision? We want to hear from you this hour. Join the conversation toll-free, 844-295-TALK, 844-295-8255, or in the Rochester area, 263-WXXI, 263-9994. We have invited a wide range of stakeholders to join this discussion. I can't move the hour. It's always 1 to 2, the second hour of this broadcast. So some folks who the schedule could not accommodate, we're hoping to hear from Bill Rylick, the Greecetown supervisor, live later this hour. We are going to hear some of his remarks from yesterday, some of the other stakeholders as well. You're going to hear from some attorneys involved. And in studio right now is Susan Galloway, one of the two plaintiffs in the case. Susan, nice to see you. Thanks for being here.
Thank you for inviting me.
And Rabbi Simeon Kolko is here as well. And Rabbi, nice to see you. Thanks for being here.
Thanks for the invitation.
And quick explanation, you're a part of this because why? How did you get involved, Rabbi?
Well, very quickly, on one level, I'm involved because my friend Susan called me when the case was first filed and said, this is what's going on, and you're a friend, you're a rabbi, I would like your support. And once I understood the issues, I said, of course, I totally agree with you, and whatever I can do, I'll do. But on a broader level, I got involved because I think this issue speaks to the heart of who we are as a country and what it means to be pluralistic and an inclusive country. So I'm involved on both those levels.
Okay. Now, the phones are already firing up, and we're going to get to your calls here, and we've got the hour to kind of digest what happened. Susan, I want to get your first reaction. You found out when? Yesterday morning with the rest of us?
Yes.
Okay. Did you know the ruling was coming? We often don't know when the Supreme Court's going to make their announcements.
No. I knew it would come before the end of June.
Before the end. Right. So here we are in May. You get the decision. What did you expect? Truly in your heart, what did you think was going to happen?
I expected that the Supreme Court would rule, majority rule, with the town of Greece.
So this reflects what you expected.
I expected it, yes.
And a 5-4 decision, pretty close to split along what people often refer to as ideological lines. Not a surprise to you either?
No, but I think that there's another aspect. If you look at the people who dissented and the people who were in the majority, all the people who were in the majority were all of Christian faith, and all the minority faiths were in the dissenting. And I think that's very telling, too.
We are going to hear some of the majority opinion and also Elena Kagan's words that Susan is referring to. We're going to have some of those for you as we go throughout this hour here and try to digest what happened. But Susan, did you have any idea when this suit first came forward that this was going to end up being national news and your name was going to be in national headlines?
No, actually, I think Linda and I really hoped that we could work it out by talking to the town and that they, by hearing that people were feeling uncomfortable and excluded and singled out at the town board meetings, would recognize the importance of inclusion in government and would say, wow, this is important to democracy, that everybody participate and feel welcome. Unfortunately, that's not what happened.
Okay, well, we are going to try to get all sides here. And no matter what you think, I want to hear from you. We want to explore all of this today. I know we've got Susan and Rabbi Kolko in studio. Again, we invited many different stakeholders in this debate to join us, and we are going to hope to join Supervisor Rylick later this hour. But we want to hear from you no matter what your views are on this to try to round out what happened with the Supreme Court. But if you're on the phone, we're going to get you in a second. I do want to start with something that I think is important here. I think a lot of us have not heard the actual Greastown prayers. You hear that, oh, prayers start a meeting, and they're all different to some degree. For roughly 10 years, it was all Christian prayers, and then over the last several years, it's been something like 75% or more. You're shaking your head, Susan. It's been...
No, they had four non-Christian prayer givers, and then it went to all Christian prayer givers again, and it actually became more sectarian.
Okay, so it's essentially Christian prayers that start the meetings of the Greastown Board, and let's listen to the first one if we could. It's rather extended, but I do want to give you just sort of an idea. This is from one of the meetings in the last 3 years. Let's listen.
Those who are willing may join me now in prayer. Almighty and everlasting God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I count it a great privilege this evening to be able to come before your throne of grace, asking for your mercy to be upon this meeting of the Greastown Board. You are a great and a majestic God, the creator of all things, both the might of the whale breaching the ocean in the middle of the sea and the gentleness of the butterfly upon the wind. These are both your doing. The stars are set in their courses by your great power, and the snow falls by your bidding. You are a great God who rules over that which he has made. For even as Jesus himself has said, not a sparrow falls from the sky apart from your doing, and you number the very hairs of our heads. So intimate is your relationship to your world. Though you are great, you are also a God who is near to those who call upon him, a God who calls us to ask, seek, and knock, a God who asks us to call upon his name. In that vein, Lord, I come to you this evening and ask for your gracious favor to be upon this gathering. I pray for these persons who so willingly give of themselves in service to our community. I pray that you would keep them from growing weary in well-doing, and that you would give them great joy and delight in their labors. I pray, Heavenly Father, as well, that you would be watching over our community, restraining vice and violence, and granting us, Lord, prosperity not only outwardly, but also of character and integrity and peaceableness. I ask, Lord, even now that you would continue to show your favor upon this gathering, for I pray it in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and with the Holy Spirit, one God, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
And that echo, amen, at the end was John Auberger, at the time, the supervisor. Let me read what Samuel Alito wrote about that. Again, the Supreme Court ruling 5-4 in favor of the town to hold those kind of prayers. Alito writes, although the principal dissent attaches importance to the fact that guest chaplains in the town of Greece often begin with the words, "Let us pray," that is also commonplace, and for many clergy, I suspect, almost reflexive. Rabbi Kolko, I saw your reaction during that prayer was what?
Well, my reaction is that prayer is improper in a legislative session for many reasons. First of all, as a Jew, if I were to be attending a session of the Greastown Board, it would exclude me. I don't really have the ability religiously to respond to prayers which invoke Jesus as our Savior and talk about the Son and the Holy Spirit. I am as entitled as anyone else to go to a governmental legislative body where affairs of state or local affairs are being conducted and to feel comfortable and not excluded by a prayer that's being offered. That's my right. When these prayers are being offered through the sanction and the imprimatur of any deliberative body, I am being read out of the American mosaic. That's wrong, and it's not constitutionally permissible. I talked recently with Barry C. Black, who is the chaplain of the United States Senate. He leads the Senate in session any day that it's working and functioning as a deliberative body. And he told me he doesn't believe in sectarian prayer. And he said the following, why would I want to offer a prayer that certain members of my congregation could not respond by saying amen to. That's really the question. Religion is not triumphalist. It's not aggressive. It's gentle and inclusive. Why offer a prayer when you know that certain people in your audience can't respond by saying amen?
Susan Galloway is here. She is one of the plaintiffs in this case, the case that the Supreme Court ruled essentially against her yesterday. You heard the rabbi's reaction, but you know that the Supreme Court is saying, hey, Susan, this is part of the rich American tradition. And unfortunately, whether you like it or not, that's what this country is. What do you think?
Well, if you look over the history of the United States, there were a lot of things that were told were part of history. And I think that through wiser people, they realized that they were wrong. And unfortunately, I feel that majority ruled in this case, and that they weren't taking into account the minorities. And that's unfortunate, because that's what the Bill of Rights is about, is protecting minority rights. It shouldn't be majority rules.
Let's grab some of our first calls of the hour here. Roy in Rochester. Thanks for calling, Roy. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, me? Yeah. I thought I was...
Go ahead, Roy.
Okay. Well, yeah, there are a lot of things about this that I wondered about. Along with the rabbi, I listened to the 11 o'clock news where they showed a fresh town meeting after the ruling. And what I noticed in particular was not that I thought the prayer wasn't out of place if it had been in church, but I thought it was kind of a little over the top for a public meeting by politicians. And how many people on the board made the sign of the cross at the end of that?
I don't know. I didn't see.
I'd say at least four.
Okay, but again, the Supreme Court is saying that's part of the tradition of this country, and that the justices...
Not necessarily. I think stepping out theocracy has certainly been there at times. The Puritans, the Mormons, any number of people, and maybe we have to keep running to find our own community. But I think that was over... I think it's still over the top.
I should just mention...
And that they spent a lot of money to defend this.
Go ahead, Rabbi.
Yeah, I should just mention very quickly that in yesterday's decision, Justice Kagan has a long, extensive, and persuasive footnote in which she gives a different reading of the history of prayer in this country. And she acknowledges that prayer, per se, is part of that fabric, but not sectarian prayer. And she said that some of the founding fathers were assiduous in avoiding sectarian prayer. So the issue of the history in that regard is a matter of contention.
Yeah, and Roy, I appreciate the call. To what the rabbi is talking about there, that's exactly right. Justice Kagan's concern was that not that prayer is part of America, but when government essentially sanctions one religion over another, even if it's a majority, as Susan has said, part of the idea of a republic is protecting against tyranny of the majority. That's what Justice Kagan is saying. And let me read from what Justice Kagan wrote there. No one can fairly read the prayers from Greece's town meetings as anything other than explicitly Christian, constantly and exclusively so. The prayers betray no understanding that the American community is today, and it has long been, a rich mosaic of religious faiths. The monthly chaplains appear almost always to assume that everyone in the room is Christian. The town itself has never urged its chaplains to reach out to members of other faiths or even to recall that they might be present, and accordingly, few chaplains have made any effort to be inclusive. None has thought even to assure attending members of the public that they need not participate in the prayer session. Indeed, as the majority forthrightly recognizes, when the plaintiffs here began to voice concern over prayers that excluded some town residents, one pastor pointedly thanked the board on behalf of all God-fearing people for holding fast, and another declared the objectors in the minority and ignorant of the history of our country. Were you there for that, Susan? They're calling you ignorant of the history of your country.
Yes, and I find it interesting. One of the things that I heard in Ryleck's statement was about this is a victory for free speech.
Well, that's right. In fact, attorneys across the country who have sided with the town of Greece say this is about protecting free speech. Why is it not?
Well, I feel that it's interesting because there is a civility clause that is read before the public forum part, and we have strict guidelines as far as what we can say, but the preachers and the pastors can do whatever they want, even say disparaging things against us, and the town says nothing about it.
Well, hold on. To be fair, let's bring in someone from the town. Bill Rylick's on the phone with us. He's the supervisor of the town of Greece, and he's taken some time for us on this program. I know it's been a busy day for you, a busy couple days, Mr. Supervisor. Thanks for taking the time to join us.
No, I'm glad to be here.
And I know that this has been contentious in many ways, but I also know that you are pleased with the Supreme Court's decision. First, give me your general reaction to what you read from the Supreme Court.
Well, I am pleased because I do believe this is a victory for the entire country. This, I'm a firm believer, is enforcing what this country was founded on, and that is freedom of speech and freedom to worship the God you choose without being censored. Now, if you choose not to worship, that is your prerogative, but if you do choose to worship, you're free to do so.
Bill, if we took prayer, if the court had gone the other way and they decided that prayer, especially if you read the Justice Kagan's words, sectarian prayer, was no longer allowed, how would that be precluding you from worshiping? Couldn't you pray on your own as part of that meeting?
If that had been the decision, we certainly would honor whatever the court had decided. And if that had been the decision, we would have had a moment of silent reflection or prayer. And that's how we would have handled that.
What are your thoughts about you? We've got Susan Galloway here, and I know, again, the goal is to be as civil as we can, and we can all agree to disagree on certain things here. Her concern is that, yes, this is a majority Christian country, and that's a majority Christian Supreme Court, but this country has always taken pains to protect against tyranny of the majority and protect minorities, and she doesn't think that happened here. What do you think?
Well, I don't agree with that, because anyone who would like to offer a prayer at the beginning of our meeting can come forth and do so. We're not precluding anyone. And if you don't want to participate in the prayer, you can either choose to not participate or you can choose to leave the room. That's your prerogative and that's your right. And, you know, I will take exception to what was said earlier that there's a civility clause read before our public forum, and yet the person offering the prayer does not have to abide by that. The reality is the reason why the civility clause, we're saying that, you know, you have to treat people with proper respect, and that's the nature of the civility clause. We don't have anyone that is come before us and prayed and attacked somebody or called somebody names or done that sort of, inciting words, because in the public forum, we want to make sure we keep it civil, so we request people honor those rules. I don't think it's necessary to ask the person offering a prayer to do the same, because they're not inciting violence and they're not calling anyone names. They're doing nothing more than worshiping.
What do you think, Bill, when it comes to some of the reaction we've had from some of the prayers that, again, I mean, the truth is they're almost entirely Christian prayers. And again, it's an almost entirely Christian town, you could say.
Right.
But Bill, what do you say to the people who say, look, I understand a notion of an invocation to start a meeting, but a 3-minute-long prayer in which we're praising Jesus for putting the hairs on our head is a little heavy-handed, and is that proper with government? What do you think?
Well, first of all, I can tell you, having served in the New York State Assembly for 11 years, 80% of the prayers that were offered by rabbis, and I can tell you, they certainly can talk for some time. Sometimes it's 5 or 10 minutes, and we were respectful, and we honored them by standing and, as they offered their comments and their thoughts. Since I've taken over as supervisor in January, most of the prayers are 1 minute, maybe a minute and a half tops. They're not long sermons. They're not trying to entice someone to join their church. They're just offering a prayer.
We've got Bill Rylick, the supervisor of the town of Greece, on the phone with us, reacting to the Supreme Court's ruling yesterday. Susan Galloway, one of the plaintiffs, is here, and I know she wanted to join that part of the discussion.
Yes. One thing is when he said about the civility clause. Earlier, you read some disparaging remarks that were made during the prayer part of the prayers in the town of Greece. calling us bigots and the ignorant minority. And so I think he's incorrect in that. And I also would like to say that when you're looking at the fact of the majority rule and participation in government, you know, democracy is supposed to be encouraging citizens to participate. And when you are divisive and when you are not welcoming or are setting up people to feel like outcasts or unincluded or second-class citizens, I think it takes away from the idea of a democracy. And I think that is a something that is really not appropriate and not a good thing.
Bill, quick reaction to that.
I don't know how offering a prayer is making someone else feel like a second-class citizen. I kind of lose that. I don't understand that logic at all. I don't know if that can be explained a little further.
Well, Rabbi Kolko wanted to explain. Yeah,
I'm sorry that you don't understand, because to me it's self-evident that for me as a Jew or someone who's not a Christian to attend a Greasetown board meeting and hear references to Jesus as our Savior on the cross or any of the other language that we heard, that excludes us, that marginalizes us, and that puts us in the situation of deciding, are we going to check our conscience at the door and participate in something that we don't believe in? Please don't – let me finish.
Go ahead,
Rabbi. Or are we going to run the risk – or are we going to run the risk of offending people in Greece by not participating in something. That's the fundamental to the issue. It's not a free speech issue. It's an issue of the appropriate role of religion in public life. To me, it's clear that that's offensive to people who are not Christians, and maybe even to some Christians who are cognizant of the issues. The language is exclusive, and it marginalizes.
Rabbi, let's let the supervisor respond. Go ahead,
Rabbi, Bill. Should I have been offended then when rabbis in the assembly offered prayers?
Well, I don't understand. I would assume that
– You're at a loss for words.
I'm not at a loss for words at all, sir. I didn't hear the content of the prayers. I myself, as a rabbi, have been asked to lead legislative groups and bodies in prayer in the state of Ohio, for instance. I think if the content was something that excluded you, perhaps that is an issue to be raised, but not per se. I'm guessing that maybe the rabbis tried to be cognizant of the various sensitivities involved. It's not an issue of Christian clergy versus rabbis. It's the content of the prayer, and does it marginalize or does it not?
Go ahead, Bill.
So if I would offer a prayer and you don't agree with my religious position, you feel some way offended.
Well, I think there's obviously a difference of opinion here, and we can agree to disagree. Susan, and the supervisor's time short. Susan, if you want to jump in with one more comment, go ahead.
Yeah, I also wanted to bring up, because he talked about the legislative prayer in Albany, and that was one of the things that was addressed in the dissenting opinion, that the town of the town government is different than state and the federal legislative prayers, in that those are not having the participants of the citizens like it is in the town government. And, you know, they might come in and observe, but they're not participating in those legislative bodies, where when you are in the town of Greece, you are, by being part of the public forum and asking for things at the public forum and being a participant by asking or bringing up issues.
Bill, quickly here, we've got to let you go. Two more quick questions for you.
Sure.
We've had a lot of people say, look, this is the decision in a Christian country that you, it's easy to understand. Do you agree? Is this a Christian nation?
Oh, well, predominantly it has been since the beginning of time as a nation. I mean, our fathers, forefathers certainly didn't run from religion, and I think a lot of people get confused when they talk about the separation of church and state. The intent of that statement was to keep government out of religion, not the other way around. Many of our early forefathers came to this country because they were trying to escape religious persecution and the ability to worship in whatever faith they may have believed in. And that's what the foundation of our country has been built on. And as a matter of fact, when the Supreme Court rendered its decision yesterday, it made reference to God in its remarks. It's all through our history. It's all through, if you travel through Washington, you'll see it on monuments. It's what our country was founded on. It does not force anyone to believe a certain religion, but certainly our forefathers were strong Christians.
And Bill, let me wrap with this for you, and we'll let you go here. In the question of harm and preventing harm, do you think there is more harm to citizens like Susan when the prayers are almost entirely of one sect over another, and they have that feeling, as she describes, of exclusion from her town government as a result? Or is there more harm to the legislators if there's no sanctioned prayer and they simply have to pray privately, inwardly, to start a meeting?
Well, I don't think there's any harm, however you craft prayer. But if anyone is offended because it's not of the Jewish faith, I would invite her to sign up, the rabbi to sign up, or whomever, to offer those prayers, and we would welcome them. You know, we're not out actively seeking people to come to our meetings. People are calling us, and it's a first-come, first-served basis, and they're able to fill the next slot, and they'll be able to pray at the beginning of our meeting.
Bill, thank you for taking the time. We appreciate it, and sure. We know you're busy the last couple days. Thanks for joining us today.
Good talking to you, Evan.
That's Bill Reilich, the supervisor of the town of Greece. Rabbi Kolko, he says, hey, you want to join the prayers at the beginning? You can. Are you going to? Why not?
That's something that I will give serious consideration to. I have to really weigh the different aspects of that. I'm not a resident of the town of Greece. Presumably, the supervisor understands
sure,
that.
Sure.
But if their rules and procedures allow it, I would think about it. But there are many aspects of it to weigh.
We have a lot of folks waiting to join us on the phone. Tef in the Finger Lakes. Thanks for calling, Tef. Go ahead.
Hi, I just wanted to say that I have a lot of family in Greece, and I regret that I didn't follow this more carefully. I had assumed that these were non-sectarian prayers, and after hearing this prayer, I'm really shocked. I'm not a Christian. I no longer feel welcome in the town of Greece. I will not spend another dime there. I can't believe that the supervisor doesn't understand why this is a hurtful thing to do, creating an in-club of people that are going to listen to prayers about Jesus and making other people who are in the room feel like they're not part of that club. And until they take a different position, I'm not going to be part of Greece.
Well, and let me just ask real briefly, and I don't want to speak for the supervisor, but he did mention that that there is opportunity for others to join the prayers at the beginning, and that if others want to from the Jewish faith or other faiths, that they can and that they will. So does that change anything for you?
Of course not. If somebody from another faith came and gave a prayer that was so intensely of that faith that the other people in the room felt excluded, it would be peculiar. But because it's not a majority of another faith, I don't think the other people in the room would feel like they weren't going to still be able to petition their government. But when you have a majority Christian community with intensely Christian prayers, of course it makes everyone else feel excluded.
Thanks for the call. We appreciate that. If you want to join the conversation, it's toll-free, 844-295-TALK, 844-295-8255. We'll try to grab a couple more quick calls before we get our very, very short break-in. And then we're going to hear from some of the attorneys involved and why they think that this case is going to be the model around the country, that you will see town governments in many places now much more comfortable with prayer because of what happened with the ruling in the Greece case. Let's bring in Don in East Rochester. Go ahead, Don.
Good afternoon. That pastor said, if God is ruling over all, what do we need a Bill Reilich or a Greece Town Board for, then, if God rules over everything? But seriously, the Founding Fathers are turning over in their grave today. They built a tight, high wall of separation between church and state. If I go to the Greece Town Board or any town board, I should not have to be subjected to religious dogma to take care of the business that is at hand. What does religion and government have to do with each other? What did that prayer that pastor gave have to do with anything that was decided at the Greece Town Council that night? The Founding Fathers are turning over in their grave. If these people want to pray, they can pray on the way to the town hall in a church or a synagogue or a temple. They can pray in the hallway outside. They can pray on the street out in front of our town hall. They can sit right there in that town council and pray. What they cannot do is expect the government to condone that prayer.
Well, Don, one of the responses has been that by mentioning the majesty of the whale breaching the sea created by Jesus, that will remind the town council members to have calmness as they carry out their work and to remember the greater picture.
I'm an atheist. I mean, to me, that's all just bunk. They. If I come before a town council, I should not have to endure religious dogma. It should not even be on the agenda.
All right, Don, thanks for the call. I appreciate that. I want to grab a call from Jim in Albany. And I apologize, Jim. I'm told you're with the assembly, and I'm just trying to scramble my notes together here. So who am I speaking to? Are you there,
yes,
Jim?
Yes, you're talking to you. My name is Jim. I'm actually the son of Susan.
Oh.
Susan Galloway. But I'm a legislative director in Albany. I'm actually in the state office building right now.
I apologize, Jim. I did not know you'd be calling, and my apologies. So this is Susan Galloway's son, Jim.
Hi, Jim.
Go ahead. I wasn't planning it, but I wanted to call in response to something that the supervisor said, which was relating the grease prayer to the assembly prayer. The assembly prayer is fundamentally different, and my mom hinted, noted this, in that the prayer is to the legislators who have the option. They have some more say over it, and it's, it's not like an open forum, but like with the it's a grease prayer at the town board meeting. They're praying to the town. And the other thing is he's saying that if you have the option to not participate, but you're asking people to really make themselves stand out by leaving the room or sitting down at the time that they're about to approach their local town board to ask about zoning issues or community concerns. And I think that there's a pressure there to participate that you don't see in Albany. And I think that's one thing that really makes the two prayers different.
All right, Jim, but let me ask you, Jim. I've got a comment from a reader on Twitter. And Marco writes on Twitter, I would ask, why does there have to be a prayer before a meeting at all? What real purpose does it serve? So you're defending the Albany's prayers as being different than Greece, but why would you defend prayer in general before government meetings?
No, I would get rid of the Albany one too, but I think more I was trying to say that this case is different from the Albany one. Just that, like, the argument that the Greece one should be allowed because there's a prayer in Albany.
All right, you're saying it's apples. You're saying it's apples and oranges. Okay, okay.
Right. But I personally would get rid of both of them.
Jim,
both make me uncomfortable.
Well, thanks for the call. I appreciate the clarity on that. And I apologize for the bungled intro. I didn't know you were going to be joining us. So thanks for taking the time to call us.
Oh no, thank you for having me.
That's Jim in Albany, Susan's son. Again, we're talking to Susan Galloway, who is one of the plaintiffs in the case that went before the Supreme Court. The decision was announced yesterday. Rabbi Simeon Kolko is a friend, an advisor, and someone who's helped out in this case. And again, the Supreme Court deciding 5-4 yesterday to side with the town of Greece and allow the town to continue with its prayers before town meetings. We're going to take the shortest break in radio. Shauna, others on the line, you want to join the conversation? We're going to get to you next. It's 844-295-TALK. That's a toll-free number, no matter where you're calling from. You have a chance to talk to Susan, Rabbi Kolko, or add your thoughts. And we're going to hear from attorneys on both sides who think that, yes, this case is going to be a model for government entities around the country, and that some celebrate this, some are decrying it, saying this is not a good thing, but others say this is the way the country was founded. What are your thoughts? We continue on Connections next. Wednesday on the next Connections, how to solve the global health crisis. We hear from Dr. Jim Sherry, who's been around the world and comes to Rochester with ideas about how to fix some of the most glaring health problems. In our second hour, yes, the new Spider-Man movie has some scenes shot in Rochester, but is the movie any good? Jack Garner and Mike DiGiorgio join us, and we'll look at whether the movie business is good for Rochester's economy. That's Wednesday on Connections.
You lose your house to foreclosure, so things are bad. Can they get worse? Oh, yes, they can.
We are depository institutions. We're insured by the FDIC. We're lending our depositors money. And we have to be able to have a reasonable expectation that we're going to be repaid.
I'm Kai Rizdahl. They are going to track you down. We'll tell you about it next time on Marketplace from 8 p.m.
This evening at 6:30.
I'm Evan Dawson. Welcome back to Connections. And you heard Supervisor Bill Rylick from the town of Greece earlier this hour. And his reading of history is that the separation of church and state is not about keeping religion out of government. It's about keeping government out of religion. And that is at odds with what a lot of people believe, and he's certainly entitled to think it. It doesn't necessarily equate to what all or even a majority of the founders said. And I know, Susan, that you were somewhat put off by that comment as well, because the notion that the founders were running away from religious persecution and wanted to create a government based in religion.
Yeah, a lot of them were running away from the Church of England because it was a theocracy there, and they wanted to practice their own religion. And so they were leaving England so that they could practice their own religion. So they were running away from a theocracy because the government and religion were entwined. And that's what was so important about our Constitution, was it separated it and made it different than the England and other countries.
I want to listen to I'll tell Dave, our engineer, it's cut number two from Mr. Harvey. Brett Harvey is an attorney who's worked on this case for the folks who, essentially for the folks for the side that won. He worked with an organization that worked with the town of Greece, among others, and Brett says, yes, what you're seeing with the Supreme Court decision is going to be used in town government here in New York and around the country. This is what he had to say following the ruling yesterday.
The town of Greece is the culmination of a nationwide campaign that's involved scores of federal lawsuits challenging the way people pray. And this case will go a long way to resolving that.
Let's listen to the first cut as well, Dave, if we could. This is what he says, Mr. Harvey, saying that this was really about the First Amendment and freedom.
I mean, the court rejected that notion that just because somebody hears something they don't like, they have that creates a constitutional crisis for them. The reality is these prayers are entirely consistent with the historical practices that have occurred since before this nation's founding.
And what about the notion that it was a close 5-4 ruling? It certainly wasn't 9-0. Mr. Harvey says the court made its decision and the numbers don't necessarily matter.
The way our system works, I mean, a 5-4 majority is just as binding as a 9-0 decision. And the reality is, in recent years, the court has followed this ideological divide numerous times, but it doesn't lessen the decision at all.
All right, so that's Brett Harvey, an attorney who worked on the side of the town. Rabbi, what do you think when you hear that?
Well, I'm not a lawyer, but I will take on the last claim that he made in terms of the statement that the configuration of the decision doesn't work. 5-4, 9-0 is the same. Anyone who knows anything about the history of the Supreme Court will remember that with regard to Brown versus Board of Education in 1954, Chief Justice Earl Warren invested tremendous effort in trying to create a unanimous court around that decision because he felt that the moral legitimacy of the court was at stake. So he did not at all feel that 9-0 is the same as 5-4.
But Mr. Harvey's point was it's legally binding in the same way that 9-0 would be. And by the way, Rabbi, in the same way that last summer when we talked about the ACA and John Roberts decided that Obamacare is legal, it's 5-4, and you don't have people dicing the numbers up who defended
it. Right, and I understand. I wasn't saying that because it was 5-4 that they didn't win. They won.
You're saying it's not the same as 9-0.
Right, and that's what Chief Justice Warren recognized when he worked so hard to cultivate a unanimous decision in Brown. And to couch this as a free speech issue is a misnomer. Or to say that the people who brought the case or people who support them are against prayer is also a misnomer. I'm not against prayer. But I think that yesterday's decision demeaned prayer. Justice Kennedy, in his opinion for the majority, characterized these prayers as being symbolic. and that's why they could pass constitutional muster. Well, as someone who feels that prayers are important, I take great offense at that. If the only reason that it's acceptable is that the prayers are symbolic, what is that really saying? It either matters or it doesn't. And so I think that the integrity or the importance of prayer has taken a body blow because of this decision.
I also think that it's important to look at the fact that, first of all, I think that the separation of church and state is not only to protect religion or the government from religion, but also the religion from government, because we see that it can be, you know, both can be influenced. But one thing I'd like to say is when people talk about the history, I'd also like to bring up the history that religion in this country has been used to do some major atrocities, and that it is happening all over the world. And I think that we need to realize that when government, you know, when religion and government, I mean, people will say there's laws being passed against Sharia law, but yet people think this is a Christian country and Christians can decide what, you know, whether, you know, gays can marry. Well, that's a civil, you know, a civil thing. You don't have to do it in your church. But why is the religion dictating this? And, you know, when you look at other decisions, it's the same way. That why are religion dictating these issues that are not, if we are, and we are a secular country. We were not, are not a Christian country, despite what, you know,
Supervisor Rylick said.
Rylick said and others think.
Well, let's, we've got a full slate of phone calls, and let's get through it if we could here. Let's start with Andy. Andy, thanks for calling Connections. Go ahead.
Hi, how you doing?
Good. Thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Okay, yeah, so I just wanted to thank Susan and Linda for bringing this lawsuit. It's really important that people stand up for the rights of the minority in this country, and there is this dangerous precedent with, you know, prayer encroaching into public life and government. And thank you for having the show as well. Yeah, I was really disappointed with the ruling. It seems like one in a series. I don't know if Susan mentioned this earlier, but just in a series of rulings that go against minority rights. The voting rights and the affirmative action were other examples, as well as this one. And I guess the question for Susan is, what's next? I mean, here's one route to try to build and maintain separation of church and state, and the Supreme Court didn't rule in your favor. So what's some good tactics or strategies for the next moves?
Thank you, Andy. That's a good question, Susan. And by the way, you didn't know that you'd be thrust into making the decision on what's next for a movement when you started this. But how do you feel now? What is next?
Well, I think, first of all, I'm thrilled that people are talking about this. I think that there are more people understanding the Establishment Clause and talking about separation of church and state than were before. So I think that's a real plus, and I hope that the dialogue continues. And I encourage people to stand up and to call out when they think that, you know, that their rights are being violated, because that's the first step. And as for me, I plan on continuing to speak out and to, you know, continue to say that whether the Supreme Court decided this or not, I still think it is wrong. And I have that right to, you know, dissent from the Supreme Court decision, too.
All right, let's try to get through a bunch more calls here. Shauna, thanks for calling. Go ahead, Shauna.
Hi. I originally was in accord with the Supreme Court decision, but when you read one of the prayers that took about 3 minutes and started out with a reference to the Trinity and then Jesus and all this, I thought, you know, it's not Christian to make other people feel uncomfortable when they're transacting public business. We have to, as a nation, learn to get along. I don't see what would be wrong with a prayer such as, all-powerful and loving God, please be with us as we deliberate matters which affect the citizenry and the community. Done. I mean, that's a prayer, and it doesn't refer to any particular deity. It might make the atheist slightly uncomfortable, but so much as it's only 5 seconds of referring to God, I think they can learn, you know, we can live with a little bit of, because there's going to be things as we get to be a more and more pluralistic society that are going to make greater and greater numbers of us. But I would like to say to Susan, I'm so sorry, and I apologize. I had no idea that the Greasetown meetings were so floridly sort of flaunting the Christian approach.
Well, thanks for the call, Shauna, and I'll let Susan respond to that in just a second. Shauna's point, Susan, is an interesting one, because you're Jewish, your co-plaintiff is an atheist. So would she agree with Shauna's formation of a 10-second prayer to the all-powerful God undefined?
Well, I'm sure that she would prefer that to, you know, the prayer that you played. But I think that something I have learned, this has been going on since 2007 for me. And I feel like I have learned that, he said anybody can do it, I could do it. Well, I was always brought up, do unto others as you'd like done to yourself. And why would I want to put somebody in a position of feeling uncomfortable or marginalized by me doing a prayer if I'm uncomfortable doing a prayer? Or uncomfortable with them doing a prayer. And I think that that's an important issue to look at. And I think that the Marsh decision was saying that you could have non-sectarian prayer. Where this goes a little further, is saying that these Christian prayers are okay and constitutional.
All right, briefly, Rabbi Colcomb.
I just wanted to respond to Shauna and say, I appreciate the call, but also it's profoundly interesting what she was saying. She had this sort of abstract notion of what was going on, and based on that was comfortable with the prayers at the Greasetown board meetings. But then when she heard them, there was this sort of aha moment, and she said, you know, this is offensive. This is not who I am as a Christian. And the sad, disappointing thing about the Supreme Court decision is it's disembodied from reality. It's makes no attempt to get it in terms of what the experience is like for someone who's not a Christian to hear these prayers at these meetings. It's severed from everyday life. And Oliver Wendell Holmes said, the life of the law has not been logic, it has been experience.
I also would like to say that in Kennedy's decision, he also put in that this is a ceremonial. I don't look at prayer as being ceremonial. I think somebody getting an award is ceremonial. I think of prayer as religious.
We've got to try to move quickly through the calls. So we're coming to Tom, Thomas in Greece. Go ahead, Tom.
Yes, hello. I missed part of your show. I think maybe this has already been discussed.
That's okay. Go ahead.
Or something. But anyway, I was wondering, okay, now I'm not an atheist, but what about atheists? I mean, are people so contemptuous of them that they their feelings are not to be considered either, you know? And, of course, the Supreme Court already decided, well, long ago, that we could not say, prayers could not be said in public schools. So, I mean, how does this decision... maybe, in a way, not contradict that decision.
It's a good question.
Also, what about atheists, too?
Thanks, Thomas. The brief answer on the atheist question is that one of the co-plaintiffs is atheist, and the general feeling from the plaintiffs is that they'd prefer no prayers at all because of the exclusionary nature that someone is going to feel excluded. Essentially, the Supreme Court is saying that prayers are ceremonial and part of the American tradition, and that you shouldn't be offended. That's what the Supreme Court's saying. Brief reaction, Susan, to his point about the difference between no prayer in public schools versus prayer at public town meetings. What do you think?
Well, I think that there's been a real push to get prayer into school. In fact, the lawyers and the organization that represented the town. That's part of their whole idea, is to make this a Christian country.
So this is sort of all under the umbrella of what you're talking about.
But as this is regarding legislative prayer, but they continue to push to get prayers in school.
All right. Sylvia in Rochester. Thanks for calling, Sylvia. Go ahead.
Yeah, it seems to me that the act of being offended is a choice. In my mind, one has to consider the intent of the speaker. If it's profanity, I'll be offended. If it's a representation of someone's belief or maybe the intent to solemnize an occasion, as in the case of the town hall meetings, I might not agree, but I won't be offended. I think one chooses to be offended.
And we say in this program all the time, be unoffendable. So, Susan, how come it offends you?
Well, I think that when I'm there to be part of my government and I feel excluded and made to feel different than the government is, they sponsor this prayer, and they have been sponsoring Christian prayer, except for four times.
So you're saying your offense is because you feel excluded from your own government?
Yes.
Okay. Rabbi?
Well,
I feel that it has that sectarian prayer, and that kind of prayer is not, should not be part of our government.
Okay,
that there is a separation of church and state.
So it's not necessarily being offended. It's a concern that the government's behaving in a way that's inappropriate.
Yes, but it is offensive because I don't believe that way.
Okay. Rabbi, briefly?
Well, I just wanted to say this is not a question of mere words, that it hasn't come up yet, but listeners should know that Susan and Linda have been subjected to verbal abuse, letters with the devil sort of being referred to, vandalism. They have been made to feel as if they're not legitimate members of the Greece community. And so it's not their overly sensitive disposition that's at issue here. It's the callous behavior of the town board and a certain minority.
I literally have 20 seconds, and so that's a great way to finish the conversation. The reaction from around the country that you didn't know would be coming when you started this lawsuit, more positive or negative, 20 seconds.
I have to see more, but I think that just having dialogue is a positive, and I think this is going to come back up.
But those comments that the rabbi talks about probably took you by surprise, I imagine.
Oh, yes. Well, I was – which comments?
I'm talking about some of the letters and some of the
– yeah. That was definitely a part of what our history with this case.
Well, Susan, I do appreciate your time. I appreciate Bill Reilich's time, the supervisor of the town of Greece. Brett Harvey, an attorney, spoke with us yesterday about their position with the town of Greece. Rabbi Simeon Kolko, thank you for your time.
Thank you.
And Susan, I'm sure we'll talk to you again. All of our listeners, if we couldn't get to you, it was jammed this hour. We did our best to have a full rounded conversation. That's our look there at the Supreme Court's decision. We'll see you on Wednesday. I'm Evan Dawson. You've been listening to Connections.